But let me remind you where we were at this morning. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And it's a spiritual thing. A spiritual thing that we're talking about. And remember that we have a group of people that Paul is speaking to, he's writing to, that they know better. And how do we know that they know better? Because three times he's asked them, do you not know? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is always, in a rhetorical question, the answer is obvious, isn't it? They do know. And so now, as he has dealt with several issues, he's continuing to deal with this issue where they are drifting back to behaviors and ways of life that are not consistent with Christianity. So in our first point this morning, we said that a sign of a genuine believer is a conviction of one's self-deception. We spent a lot of time on self-deception. How that, even if it's not dealing with homosexuality, if it's dealing with some other sin, oftentimes we know that something is wrong because we are convicted about it. Even if we didn't have the scriptures, we saw from Romans chapter 2, even if we didn't have the scriptures, the Holy Spirit, our conscience, deals with us. And so we know what is right and what is wrong. Brings us to our second point tonight. Homosexuality isn't a sexual issue, but a spiritual issue rooted in idolatry. It's not a sexual issue, it's a spiritual issue. Oftentimes, we frame things in our culture and in our conversations, we frame things in the wrong perspective or in the wrong framework. And so when we talk about homosexuality and when our culture does, it tends to look at it just from a naturalistic point of view. I could also say this, that since we're all adults here tonight, that sexual relations, the way it was designed by God, was meant to be a spiritual experience. The scriptures teach us that. Yet, Satan has taken, just like he does a lot of things, Satan will take the things that God means for good and he will pervert them and make them debase. He will lower them to a lower standard. And in our culture, in our lives, that's what we have grown accustomed to. That's what we see oftentimes, that God has given something for good that was meant to be spiritual and uplifting, and Satan takes it and makes it dirty. That's scriptural. With every sin, there's a root issue. With every sin, there's a root issue. And we, as individuals, find such ways to exercise these behaviors and these things that carry themselves out in a physical way. I go back to this for a second. I said it this morning and I'll say it again, that with these sins of the flesh, oftentimes our culture, our educators, our society wants us to believe that we are simply animals carrying out animalistic tendencies and behaviors. C.S. Lewis, I've shared this with you before and I'll share it again. C.S. Lewis once said that we are not physical beings experiencing or having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a physical experience, because the flesh, the body, will die. What survives is the spirit. The spirit will last for all eternity. And so when we buy into the lie that that everything is animalistic, then what we are doing is we are debasing God's creation. And we are saying that God himself, we are bringing him down, tearing him down in the same way. That is not who God has created us to be. He has created us in his image. 1 Corinthians 6, 9b and 10. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now I want you to notice something here. That there are two sets of sin. Certainly, these are not all the sins that Paul ever lists. He lists many others. But there are two groups here. First of all, every sin that we commit is a sin against God. But now there are two sets of sins that Paul mentions here. In verse 9, he mentions sins that are against nature. The very nature, not just our physical nature, but the very nature in the way God has designed this world, the way he has designed man, the way he has designed the institution of marriage. The second set in verse 10 is sin against others. I've had people throughout my ministry argue this with me. Because we have been told this, and we hear this all the time, sin is sin, right? Making us believe that all sin is the same. All sins are not the same. Not all sins are equal. Different sins carry different consequences, and some are greater than others. In respect of sin, yes, it's all a violation against God. But if you continue to read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 and following, you'll see that sexual sins are the worst sins of all. And the reason being is because it's a violation against the nature that God has established. And more so than that, it's a violation of the picture that God has established with his people. Because the sexual relationship, again, it's not a physical thing, it's meant to be a spiritual thing. And in that sense, God has established the relationship between Jesus and his church. And from a Jewish standpoint, when Jews would go into the temple, when the high priest would go into the temple, it also represented this relationship. And we're not, again, we're not seeking to make it something dirty when we talk about sex. But what he is saying is that it is a spiritual act. And so it was, in a very real sense, having a sense of intimacy with God. And that's how the marriage is supposed to be. That's why marriage between a man and a woman is this picture that God has established of the church and of Christ, of God the Father and of Israel. The reason we have issues with it is because we have somehow made it less than what it is. Our culture, our world. And that's not the way God designed it to be. Again, homosexuality and sexual sins are a form of idolatry. And some would say, I don't know about that. Well, let me show you. Romans 1:18 and following. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Let me stop there. And notice I have the wrath of God underlined. The reason I have it underlined is that because in our culture today, we hear so many things about God and how we are misinterpreting the scriptures and how we are misapplying them and that God wouldn't do this and God wouldn't do that. Let me tell you, God is a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath. You cannot have a God of love without a God of wrath, because he corrects. You do not love your children if you do not correct them. Again, the scriptures tell us that in the book of Hebrews. Then he says, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. We talked about suppression this morning. That suppression is a conscious act. That we, in our mind, the picture is that we take something and we're trying to put it in a box and close the lid, and there's too much and it's trying to come out, and we keep pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing until we can get that lid closed. We do that in our minds too. We suppress the truth in our thinking, trying to change the meaning of something so that we can live with it, so that we can justify our behaviors. Then notice, for what can be known about God is plain to them. The them is mankind. For what can be known about God is plain to them, it's openly displayed, because God has shown it to them. Skipping on in verse 20, he's talking about the general revelation that all you got to do is step outside and look at the world around you, and it's clear that there's someone greater than yourself. And then he says, so they are without excuse. So even if we didn't have the scriptures, if we didn't have the Bible that we could hold in our hands, mankind is without excuse, because anyone with any level of cognitive ability on the average level should be able to step outside and look and see the stars in the sky and the trees blowing in the wind and know that there is a God. Therefore, we need to seek who that God is. So we are without excuse. Verse 21, for although they knew God, isn't that an interesting statement? Although they knew God, they knew of God, they knew about God, early man did. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. They knew him, but they chose to suppress the truth and turn away from him. This is not a new phenomenon. This has gone on throughout human history. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Futile means empty. They became empty in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And now if we wanted to be really ugly, the word foolish here literally means stupid. They became stupid in their hearts. And so, here already what it's telling us, Paul is saying that all we have to do is look back in human history from the very beginning. And that there were those who sought to disavow God. They didn't want to acknowledge him. And in that, their futile thinking, their empty thinking, they were stupid. Because they knew better. Again, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. And notice this, 22 and 23, claiming to be wise. Isn't that interesting? Mm-hmm. That we've got nothing has changed. We have lots of people in our culture and in education and academia that claim to be wise. I don't care how many degrees you put after someone's name. If they do, listen to me, if they do not acknowledge God, then God considers them stupid. That's the bottom line. Claiming to be wise, they became what?
Fools.
Morons. Moronic. That's right. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. Is that not the definition of idolatry? Mm-hmm. Where you substitute one god for another god. Substitute a false god for the real god. And notice the very first thing that they substitute for the real god. images resembling mortal man. So they become an idol of themselves. They worship what is most meaningful to them, what feeds them, what they want, what they desire. Nothing has changed. 24 and 25. Therefore, because, when you see the therefore, it's connected to the passage before, and because that's true, therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And so now we have seen where man has substituted himself for God and has become his own God. God gives them up, and this is used several times. It means to turn over. God has turned them over to evil powers and authorities for punishment, for condemnation. And it's not just used one time. And so, in their futile thinking, they've become stupid, thinking that they're wise. And God says, if this is what you want, you can have it. You can become your own God. But there's a price to pay. And we know that it's idolatry. We also know that it deals with man and the physical body. Because this is the pleasure center. They found no pleasure in God. They found pleasure in self. Therefore, they elevate self above God. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. That's idolatry. Again, you might say, well, Pastor Rod, where is it? Where is this connected? Where is this going that connects it with sexual immorality and homosexuality and those things? Well, let's look at that. For this reason, God did what?
Gave them up.
There it is again. He turned them over to dishonorable passions, or a reprobate mind, if you will. Dishonorable passion means vile and disgraceful affections. It's the lust, it's the passion, and it's very intense and narrow in scope. One theologian put it this way. He deals with word studies, and he says, passion is the diseased condition out of which lust springs. Passion is the ungovernable affections of man's heart or mind. That they burn physically. That this becomes more important than this. This body of flesh becomes my God, and it's more important than the God, is what it's pointing out. And then notice, for their women exchange the natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Again, a sin against nature. The established parameters that God has established within His realm, within man. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with, there it is again, passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. So he's telling us, he set the context that this is idolatry. It deals with the flesh, man exalting himself above God, and it goes even further than that, because it deals with sexual relations, not just outside of marriage, but sex acts that shouldn't be committed at all. And now they receive this reward, if you will, this punishment for their behaviors. Again, we can stop right here, and I don't think that you're saying this or thinking this. You might be, but I don't think you are, but some might. Some might say, Pastor, you're being hateful, you're being bigoted, you're being discriminatory, you're being ignorant. This is just not how things are anymore. And I go back to what we said this morning. We deal with what the scriptures talk about, the immutability of God, that He is unchanging. Again, God doesn't change. Therefore, if God doesn't change, His Word doesn't change. I'm also not throwing God under the bus. It's just what He says. It's who He is.
If they get upset with you, they're really getting upset with God.
That's true.
By what you say.
That's exactly
because right. You're just reading the scriptures.
That's right.
Well, these scriptures are pretty plain.
Very plain.
28 through 32. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up. There it is again. Hey, you can't be any clearer than that, because they reject God. If you do not acknowledge God, that means you reject God. And by rejecting God, there's only one thing that He can do, and that is to turn you over to the tormentor. That's not something we desire for other people. That's the whole reason that we share the gospel and we live out the gospel, is because God loved us enough to save us from hell, from the tormentor, and therefore because we love Him, we're going to love others, and we are compelled to share this with a lost and dying world. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Let's just stop there for a moment. That's kind of a mouthful anyway.
Yeah.
I said to you this morning that there will be those who will come and say, I have gay friends, I have gay family, I know this person, I work with this person, that person. And they'll say to us, and they've said it to me, that these are some of the nicest, sweetest people you ever want to meet. They're kind and loving and gentle. They're also moral, and we talked about the moral standard this morning. That morality is not measured by the standard of man, morality is measured by the standard of God. And all of those things may be true based upon the standards that are set, humanly speaking. But start to speak about sin, and in particular their sin, just like you. If somebody starts to speak about your sin, it does something to you, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And sometimes we get the ugliness from that. And that's what's happening today. Because now there's this roll, it's like a snowball, and it's getting bigger and bigger and faster, even though only 2% of our population is identified as homosexual. But yet, it just seems like that the population is bigger.
Yeah.
And what we're seeing is this snowball effect, and it's going to get uglier and nastier. And what I would encourage you to do is to be kind and loving and gentle, long-suffering. It's easy for us when we get upset to fall into the trap of fighting back. And I'm going to tell you, growing up, I enjoyed a good fight. I didn't mind it at all.
Growing up, you said?
Growing up.
Oh, okay.
There are some days I still don't mind a good fight.
Okay.
But that's not what God has called us to do. That the way to make the greatest impression upon the life of someone else is that you share truth, but you share it in love. And sometimes that hurts. And I know sometimes Christians and even myself, I may come across and I may sound heated or passionate or firm or whatever, but never, never, never use terms and words to tear down people. Even though they may use it against you, and they will, but let the fruit of the Spirit reign in you.
Amen.
We need to understand, and I'll tell you, I fail sometimes at this because my flesh sometimes gets the better of me. It does us all. But we need to understand that we are in this battle for the long haul until Jesus takes us home. And we need to practice the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The whole reason He gave it to us was to practice it.
You know something I have a trouble with, Pastor?
What's that, Ms. Betty?
The churches now that are becoming homosexual churches. How can they, I don't understand how they can justify it according to the Bible. But we have them here in Charleston.
Yes, we have them right around us.
Yes.
We're going to talk about that in just a second.
Okay.
We're going to come back to that. Look at this last verse, verse 32. Though they knew God's righteous decree, they knew. They still know. Again, because when we look at Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, instinctively, in their mind, in their heart, they know, we know, when we're right and when we're wrong, because our consciences convict us of it. And I can say it to you again. Would the majority of the people in our culture and our country today say that murder is wrong? You would say, absolutely. Right? Would the majority in our country say today that it would be wrong to be a cannibal? To eat your own?
Yeah.
They would, wouldn't they? But then you need to ask the question, if all we are is animals and this is just natural, and fish eat fish and dogs eat dogs, then why is it wrong for people to eat other people? That sounds like a silly question, but when you put it in that, what we're saying is that we are no different. And we have somehow lowered what God has created. We are created in the image of God. We are moral agents, and we are different. Some will say, well, Pastor, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. He never had anything bad to say about it, and because Jesus is so loving, He would just love on people, and He would accept people, and everything would be hunky-dory. Everything would be good. But listen to this. Before I read Matthew 5, 17 through 19, Matthew 19, 4 through 6 says this. He answered, have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So first of all, Jesus recognized marriage as between a man and a woman. That He did speak to that. Secondly, He did speak out against homosexuality, and He spoke out against all sexual immorality, all sin. Notice this one, Matthew 5, 17 through 19. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to
fulfill them.
For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of these, the least of these commandments, and teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And some will say, Pastor Rod, he never said anything about homosexuality there. Yes, he did. Just because there is a sense or an implied silence from Jesus doesn't mean that He gives approval. But He does speak to it. And the reason we know that, because when He says, The law and the prophets, that's the Old Testament. From beginning to end, that's the Old Testament. That's the whole thing. And he's saying he supports and believes the Old Testament. Why wouldn't he? He wrote it. Again, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Let me come back to something Betty said. We do have liberal churches today that espouse tolerance for homosexual behavior. An open acceptance and that everything is okay and that they that homosexuals should have the right to marry and all the other things. You realize homosexuals do have a right to marry. They have the same right you and I do to marry. You and I can't marry someone of the same sex, not yet. We can't marry our dog. We can't marry our car. We have the same rights. The problem is where it violates natural law. Now, and the liberal churches do this in a sense of tolerance, saying that because we want to be accepting and loving of everyone, we don't want anyone to feel bad about anything. See, I have an issue with that. Because we are raising a culture of children that are wimps today. Because when you go out and you play soccer, or you play baseball, or you play football, you can lose a game 50-0. And you can have a record that's 0-10. And everybody gets a trophy. Way to go, you did a great job. You're a winner. No, you're not, you're 0-10. That's reality. And if those are the kind of children that we are raising, they will never be able to deal with the difficulties of life when they come.
Yeah.
That's just how things are. I want to read this to you. Talking about doing things in the name of love. This one writer says, they plug for the acceptance of homosexual conduct as normal because they can't help it. They are not only wrong about the latter, but they are actually not being at all loving towards homosexuals. Because contrary to the Bible, they reduce the homosexual person to the level, here it is again, of an animal driven by instinct. In removing moral responsibility from the person, they dehumanize them. Whereas the Bible says we are made in the image of God. If we are no more than animals, then it shouldn't be a problem to carry out a whole host of other atrocities against other human beings.
Wow. That's great.
It is. And it's true.
And that's what's happening here.
It is. Because what we're saying is that we're saying it to children, we're saying it to a whole generation, that you can't help it, so go do whatever you want to do. And what we're saying is that if you have no ability to exercise self-control, then you really are no different than any other animal. See, when you frame it in that framework, that's not very loving. I think it's downright ugly. But yet we are living in a time where people don't think very much. We accept what is easy. Don't let the social engineers of our culture distract you with their spin on homosexuality. It is a perversion of marriage. It's a perversion of nature. Just like sins, other sexual sins that heterosexuals commit. If you commit sin outside the bonds of marriage, a sexual sin, it's a perversion. Part of the homosexual agenda, again, is to spin the truth that is, or a truth that is to convince you that this lifestyle is normal. Again, remember what Jesus says. He does speak against homosexuality, and we know it's true because he says all the law and the prophets, and all we got to do is go back to Leviticus. And folks want to avoid Leviticus. They want to say, oh, those are Old Testament laws. They no longer apply. But notice, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. That's not Rod West saying that. That's God saying that. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Their sin, their own recompense for sin is upon them. Again, the argument that some make is that, oh, these are just ritual laws and they no longer apply, and that's not true. There were different forms of law. There were ritual and ceremonial laws, but there were also moral laws, and these are part of the moral standards that God set. Moral laws do not change. How do I know that?
Because the Ten Commandments.
That's exactly right. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Those are moral laws. And they still apply, and we know they still apply because we are convicted of them in our heart. Here's number three. Change and victory over a life of sin is possible through Christ Jesus.
Amen. Yes.
We can all change. Again, how do I know we can all change?
Because I did.
You did. I did.
I did.
All of you did if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord. Change is possible. It doesn't matter what sin is your pet sin, what you're caught up in, what continues to weaken and draw you away. You can overcome it through Christ. It doesn't say that it's easy. Some people, I've heard some people say, well, I gave up drinking, I gave up smoking, I gave up women and song and all this other stuff just like that, and it was no problem. And then I've heard others say, I'm still struggling. Right?
Yeah. And my former preacher said, all you old people out there that don't do what you used to do when you were young, don't mistake it for salvation. The body just wore out.
That's right. You just can't do the same things you used to do. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you.
Amen.
And such were some of you. But you are washed.
Yes.
You are sanctified.
Yes.
You are justified
yes.
in the name of the Lord Jesus
Amen.
And by the Spirit of our God. What a great verse.
Yes.
Right? What a verse full of promise.
Yes.
And such were some of you. And Paul is telling us, he's telling these Christians, I know you're struggling. I know you're drifting. I know some of you are going back. Some of you are going back into these lifestyles because that's the culture in which you see, and it's before you every day. You can't walk down the street without seeing temple prostitutes. Do you realize temple prostitutes weren't just females? There were over 1,000 temple prostitute males in the city of Rome.
They were in the church too.
And that's who he's talking to.
Yes.
That's right. And we can change, and I love this part. I've read some that would say, well, he's got this out of order. Because you're justified first, then you're sanctified, then you're baptized. Well, I want you to notice something. It's not out of order at all. Because he says, but you were washed. In the original language, some will say it means that you washed yourself. And it can be translated that way, but that's not what he's saying. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about the marriage relationship. And he talks about the bride and the groom, and that the bride is washed with the water of the word. Get what he's saying? But you were washed. For you to be changed, for me to be changed, for these people to be changed, for anybody to be changed, they must come under the washing of the Word of God.
Would that be born again?
No, he's talking about actually How shall they believe if they shall not hear? And how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? And so they need to hear the Word of God. They need to be washed in the Word, meaning that when we see these things, the most loving thing that we can do is lovingly share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And then when you are washed in the Word, then you're sanctified. Then you're set apart. And then, positionally, you're justified. Positionally justified means this, that once you've been washed under the Word and you've been sanctified, now, positionally, you can stand before the throne of God as one of His. It is a beautiful picture. And such were some of you. But you're no longer who you once were because you heard the Word, you were set apart, now you're justified. You're judiciously, you have been set free and stand before the Savior.
Amen.
Change is possible. It's possible with all sin. That's not what our culture says, though. We have social scientists, we have doctors, we have the American Psychiatric Association, the American Medical Association, that say that this is natural and normal. Well, let me tell you something, there is no such thing as normal. We are all abnormal. And what makes us abnormal is sin. The only normal is God. And some of us are more abnormal than others, depending on what day it is. It's called a continuum. That on most days, most abnormal people kind of gather in the middle, and that looks like normal because that's where most people are. But we shift from one side to the next. These doctors and social scientists used to believe that it was a sin. Did you know that? That homosexuality was a psychological issue. We know that because they use a manual. It's called the DSM. Now it's DSM-5. It's been revised 5 or 6 times. It's called the Diagnostic Statistical Manual. And in 1973, the APA came together because they were struggling helping people out of the sin of homosexuality, and they said, you know what, we don't have any good therapy for it, and so we're going to say it's normal. And they were under political pressure to do so. In 1973, there was a diagnosis called egodystonic homosexuality. And egodystonic means that people understand that I'm not right, there's something wrong with me, I'm struggling, and I don't want to be this way, and so I need help. And so when a medical professional says, we can't help you, and they couldn't help them because they were using a medical model, and what did we say from the very beginning? It's a spiritual thing, right? It needs to be dealt with spiritually. And so if they can't deal with it spiritually, and they only deal with it physically and psychologically, then they're going to get very little help. Very little is going to be fixed. And so in 1973, they changed it. They dropped it from the DSM.
Did you see what was in the news this week?
I've seen a lot of things in
the news. Somebody is trying to get it passed, or they said, a doctor or something, I can't remember exactly what it was. But you cannot determine whether someone is a man or woman by their genitals anymore.
Oh, yeah. Right.
It just blew my mind.
But they were
talking about that man that's...
Bruce Jenner?
Yeah, sex change, changing himself. But now they're trying to say that you can't determine who is male and female anymore. It just blew my mind.
And the reason being they want children to grow up to be able to pick out whatever they want to be.
Yes. Yeah, exactly.
Well, there's some real issues with that.
Yeah.
But here's what I want to point out to you. Again, just because a doctor, my wife wants me to tie it up. I got just a little bit more. I'm going to get done. So, just because a doctor says it can't be fixed.
Yes.
Well, doctors are human beings and they make mistakes.
That's true.
It's a spiritual thing. Let me share this with you what one biblical scholar wrote. We make choices every day based upon our own personal preferences, and especially those with whom we choose to enter into intimate relationships. To justify the sin of homosexuality is no different than justifying any other sin, such as adultery, or God forbid something as vile as bestiality. Just because the majority of people say something is right doesn't make it so. The ultimate arbitrator of right and wrong is God. He has clearly defined the standards of right and wrong as revealed in His Word and for those who are to be in a right standing with Him. Homosexuality cannot be defined biblically just as the mass murdering of children in the womb is indefensible. There is no excuse. I understand there's a growing number of families having to deal with this issue, and even Christian families are not immune from the homosexual debate. We have family, friends, and co-workers who are coming out of the closet, and we love them, and it forces us to deal with not just this in society, but the church also. Many Christians, in their desire to be supportive and understanding, have attempted to alter their biblical views in order to be accepting. And in so doing, they unwittingly subvert truth and oppose God. Our acceptance and love for another is not dependent upon our approving of their behavioral choices. And so any attempt to alter the Word of God in order to justify behaviors or spare the feelings of another is not loving but sinful. And if we truly love them, we will be truthful with them. Paul says in Romans 8:5-8, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, if they're opposed to one another. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And that should resonate with us. It should come back to us time and time again. Because what it says to us is that anyone who says that I'm a homosexual Christian and they attempt to justify their behavior and change the law and the Word of God thinking that God made the mistake, that's a clear indication that they're lost. And it should bother us. It should hurt us because it hurts God. We should be compassionate and caring, accepting and kind, but without approval. Loving and truthful, even when it's not returned or appreciated. There's still a great need to know Christ. I close with this last thing. This same biblical scholar that wrote earlier says this. I share with you a quote from Tony Perkins of the Family Research Council in regards to gay marriage. Mr. Perkins stated, "You can make it legal, you can never make it right. No matter what decisions the Supreme Court makes in the future or the laws passed by Congress and signed by the President of the United States, if they are contrary to the Word of God, they will always be wrong. As Christians, we need to remember that our God is greater than the United States and her governing bodies. God's idea of marriage has always been and always will be one man and one woman for a lifetime." That's just the bottom line. I have other things, but not part of the message. But we, again, need to be challenged to pray and to be loving, to be kind. There's no reason for us to belittle and be ugly and hateful to others that practice this lifestyle. They need Christ most of all. So we close tonight. Any words?